Come now, let us leave. Come now, let us leave. In John chapters 13 through 17 is, do you hear it? They got air leaking through. Chapter 3, 13 and 17. No, I'm just giving you a little background here. In John chapters 13 to 17, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and they're eating the Passover. I was going to show you pictures of the upper room, but I didn't get that done, so. And he's giving them final instruction because he knows that his time is near. And he's giving them final instructions, and he's giving them words of comfort in those four chapters. He says, at the very end of chapter 14, he says, come now, let us leave. Come now, let us leave. He knew what he was going to, and he didn't delay. He said, come, let's go. And as I was reading this, that phrase just stuck out. Come now, let us leave. You remember, I don't know if I mentioned it last Sunday, but about how God has been speaking to me about meditating on the Word, and I think it was last week or at least Wednesday night, I was talking about how the Lord stand firm in Galatians 5:1. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. This particular phrase stuck out. Come now, let us leave. It's like, Lord, what are you trying to say to me in this? How many of you have ever done that? You're reading and just a portion of Scripture, just a phrase or something, it was just like it's in bold and like there's lights turned on around it. And it's, you know, it's like it's off the page. It's just, you know, it's like, deet, 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 deet. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. And that was what this one was. The Spirit had quickened in my heart that there's more to this than just this phrase, come now, let us leave. Yes, it was Jesus telling the disciples, and actually, they didn't actually leave because he goes on in chapter 15 and starts telling them more. They don't actually leave the upper room until chapter 18. But, you know, there's always a reason for something being in a place where it is. Come now, let us leave. And as I prayed and as I just sat there thinking, what do you want to say, Lord? What are you trying to say? That the Holy Spirit gave me a list of things that we need to leave. Come now, let us leave. The first word that came to my mind was unfruitfulness. Come now, let us leave unfruitfulness. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The Amplified says it this way, do not participate in the worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead expose them by exemplifying personal integrity, moral courage, and godly character. See, when those things are in our lives, we're not unfruitful. We're fruitful. God is calling us to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. The things in our life, everything bears fruit. But he's calling us away from the unfruitful works of darkness. And he's calling us to the fruitful works of the Spirit. Be fruitful. See, and then in the very next verse, in chapter 15, verse 1, he begins by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean before the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He's calling us to fruitfulness. When we pruned this tree out here, this olive tree, we had olives for a couple of years, and then we did some pruning on that thing, and wow. There was more fruit on that tree. I got so sick of walking in and having to sweep up olives, and I'm sure Carol did too. Had to sweep off the olives off of the pavement so you wouldn't step on them and track them into the church. We see it's the excess that was trimmed away. And God wants to do that in our lives. He's trimming away the excess. He's trimming away the stuff that we don't need in our lives so that the fruit that we bear is ripe and is big. Because remember, your fruit is not for you to eat. Your fruit is for other people. Your fruit is for other people to consume, not for you to consume. You're not cannibals. You can't eat your own fruit. You bear your fruit in your season. Let me tell you this, your season is not when everything is going good. Psalm chapter 1 talks about the trees planted by rivers of living water that bears fruit in its season. Its season is not when things are going good. Its season is when things are going bad. What kind of fruit are you producing in the seasons when things are bad? It's easy to produce good fruit when everything's going great. Everything's smooth. No ups, no downs. No rocks, no ruts. No hills. It's easy to be happy. It's easy to have joy when those things are happening. But wait till you blow out three tires, and then what kind of fruit are you producing? I'm going to get a lot of mileage out of that. What kind of fruit do you produce? You know, it was telling. First blowout, second blowout, third blowout. Fruit. The fruit by the third blowout, the fruit was getting a little stale. Had little bruises on it. It was still fruit. For those of you who are unaware, my wife and I at the beginning of September took a trip to Wyoming, and on the first few days we blew out three tires on our trailer. Well, we didn't actually blow them out, they just blew out. But what kind of fruit? God is calling us to unfruitfulness, away from unfruitfulness, and give fruit. Bear fruit. Avoid the works of darkness. You can't get close to the fire and not get burnt. Produce. Come now, let us leave unfruitfulness. The next word that the Spirit spoke to my heart was, come now, let us leave unbelief and instability. Leave unbelief and instability. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 in the Amplified says, but without faith it's impossible to walk with God and please Him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. God's a rewarder of those who seek him diligently and earnestly. And I think we as a church, not the specific church, but we as a church of the whole, the universal church, if we've gotten away from our... I lost the scripture there. Where'd it go? Oh. We've gotten away from our diligence and our earnestness. We will say a prayer one time and then, you know, instead of being earnest with God and diligent and faithful, and when, you know, when people pray for certain things, like the woman and the unjust judge, she wanted justice and she was going to keep hounding the judge until, not that he was afraid of anybody, but he said, because she's bugging me so much, I gotta get rid of her. But see, God isn't like that. But we need to be diligent and earnest in our prayers. Not just flippant and just, well, I'll throw up a prayer and hopefully it sticks. It's kind of like checking to see if your spaghetti's done. Flick it on the wall and hopefully it sticks. It's done if it sticks. Right? How many of you knew that? It will stick to the wall. That's how I check and see if it's done or not. When it sticks, it's done, and I'm ready. And we do that with our prayers. We're hopefully my prayer's done. I'm going to throw it up. Hopefully it'll stick. We need to be diligent and earnest. And diligence and earnest comes at a cost. Is we've got to be sold out to the idea. How many of you are sold out to the idea? To your idea, the idea of faith in Jesus Christ, the idea that people need to know Jesus, the idea that he came to seek and save that which was lost, the idea that he loves you and he loves me. And that other people need to know. Instability and unbelief. Get away from it. James chapter 1 verse 6 says it this way in the NIV. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Context of the verse is asking for wisdom, because if you read up there, it's asking for wisdom. But this principle can be applied in everything that we pray in our life, period. You can't be unstable. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't be up 1 minute and down. You can't waffle. I mean, all you got to do is see about waffling. Just watch TV and watch the politics. I'm for this. No, I'm for that. I'm for this. I'm for that. I'm for this. I'm for that. Well, which is it? Well, whatever one's going to get me the most votes, that's the one I'm with. When people are unstable, we used to put them in places called mental hospitals. Am I right? If you were unstable, didn't know which way, you know, didn't know which side your bread was buttered on. You end up, even today, you could end up on a psych hold. 72 hours. If you're deemed to be a danger to yourself or others, or gravely disabled. That's the definition of being 5150, by the way. And you get put on a 72-hour psych hold. Instability. You show that kind of instability to a police officer, I guarantee you he's going to give 5150 you. And the Spirit needs the 5150 some of us. Put us on a psych hold, spiritual psych hold. Okay, now we need to work on this here. You know, stop being unstable. How many of you like being near around people who are unstable, who are 5150, or who are wishy-washy, or, you know, that's the kind of person everybody wants to be around, right? No, nobody wants to be around that person. God's calling us to be stable and believe and to act what we say we believe. Stability. By you living and acting out the word of God, that's showing stability. When we say one thing and we act that way for a little bit and then we go back to acting the ways that we used to act, that's instability. That's being, as the scripture says, and like I said, in Galatians 5:1, go on at the end of that verse, it says, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we'll do that. That's instability. God will deliver you from something and you go back to it. What kind of crazy people are we? And we are. We're crazy. There's a little more graphic example in the Bible that I will refrain from bringing up, but some of you know what it is. First, to a dog. Those of you familiar, you get what I'm saying. But he's referencing us in that image. And we do that. We've got to leave unbelief and instability. The next thing that we need to leave is we need to leave fear and anxiety. The Spirit's calling us from fear and anxiety. Come now, let us leave fear and anxiety. I know you all love to be fearful and anxious. Well, if you didn't, you wouldn't be fearful and anxious all the time. For some people, fear and anxiety is their comfort zone. All they've known is fear and anxiety, and it's so uncharacteristic or it's so foreign to them to not have fear and anxiety. The enemy brings it on them, and this is like a warm blanket. I can be fearful and anxious. It's a lie of the enemy. 2 Timothy 1:7 from the New King James, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Peter 5:6-7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves and cast your care on him. You're not designed to carry that weight. We were created to worship Almighty God, not to carry burdens. There's animals God created to carry burdens, and we're not it. I don't see any camels in here. I don't see any donkeys in here. I don't see any, well, I won't say I don't see any mules in here, because I don't see any elephants, horses. I don't see any of those things in here. I see people created in the image of Almighty God, made to worship and to praise him, not to carry the weight of the world and be fearful. Come now, let us leave fear and anxiety. Psalm 27, 1 through 3, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. If God is for you, who can be against you? Then why do we fear? And why are we anxious? Almighty God fights your fights. Come on. Leave anxiety and fear. Fear rots your bones. It rots you from the inside out. You start being afraid of one thing, and the next thing you know, you're afraid of something else. And then you're afraid of something else, and then you're afraid of something else. And then you're one of those people who won't even go outside because you're afraid to go outside. I forget what they call that. There's a word for it. Yes, sir, that's it. I don't want to be that way. God has not given me any phobias. Phobias come from the enemy to make us cower, to make us be timid, so that we don't understand who we are in Christ. Fear and anxiety. Come now, let us leave. Then there's another one. Come now, let us leave loneliness and depression. Let me preface what I'm about to say with this. I understand that there are clinical reasons why some people are depressed. I get that. I get that their depression is not something that you can just tell somebody, oh, well, stop being depressed and you won't be depressed. Because if that would work, I think those people would already have done that. So I get it. I understand it. But there's types of depression and types of loneliness that you can do something about. If it were not so, I would have told you. But the word says that there are things you can do about certain types of those things. Let me tell you this. Anybody in here take melatonin every night? If you get depressed, stop taking the melatonin. Because a side effect of taking melatonin on a regular basis is depression. Been there, done that. Had issues sleeping, so I started taking melatonin every night. All of a sudden, I started being depressed. Like, wait a minute. Why am I feeling this way? And you know, you can't, it's hard to describe what you're feeling when you're feeling depressed. So I started reading up on it, and sure enough, I stopped taking it. Well, what do you know? I'm not depressed anymore. Another side effect of taking, just a side note here, another side effect of taking melatonin on a regular basis is your body stops producing melatonin. So then it makes it harder for you to sleep. And then you become dependent on the manufactured melatonin. See, there's reasons why we don't take drugs all the time. There's reason why we don't. Those of you who've been around a while know what this is. I know none of you have ever done that, neither have I. As believers, we don't do that. As believers, we put our faith and our trust in Almighty God to take care of our situations. We don't have to resort to pharmacological things. You know where the word pharmacology comes from, right? It's the Greek word for witchcraft. Enough said about that. But we need to leave loneliness and depression. For the scripture says in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Your heart is broken. Jesus is near. The Spirit is near. Rebuke the enemy. Humble yourselves before God and rebuke the enemy. And say, no, God is here. Whether I feel like God is here or not, God is here. He said it in his word that he was near me. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You feeling depressed? Laugh. Make yourself laugh. It's a scientific fact. Even fake laughing is healthy for you. And it's contagious as well. If I were to keep that up, you'd all be busting a gut. Because you'd be laughing at me. A merry heart does good like medicine. Laugh. And that's why the scripture says in all things. That's why we're supposed to laugh and be thankful in all of our situations. Part of being thankful, laugh. I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Sing and laugh. And all of that stuff, all the boogeyman stuff will go away. All that stuff you're feeling, it will go away. There's another reason that you could be feeling a little depressed. It's called unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin will take you down a road of... You think I'm crazy, don't you? I know you do. You think I'm nuts. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand of displeasure was heavy upon me. My energy, vitality, and strength was drained away as with the burning heat of summer. Selah. How many of you know what the word Selah means? Pause. Think about it. Ruminate on it. Meditate on it. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my wickedness. I said, I will confess all my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Think about what you're hiding from God. Confess it and get rid of it. Joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night. Depression may endure for a night. Loneliness may endure for a night. But joy comes in the morning. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of you know David encouraged himself? David was a man who was not a stranger to depression. Think about it. Would you be if some people were trying to kill you all the time? That's a little depressing. Can't make anybody happy. Everybody wants to kill me. But the word says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He raised a hallelujah. Love that song. He raised a hallelujah. He began to think of all the things that God had done for him, all the things that God wanted to do for him, all the promises that God had given him. He started thinking on those things instead of worrying about the things, you know, that were coming against him. He put all that aside. He cast all of that on God, and he's not carrying it. He's going to praise God. Thank you, God, that you said. Thank you, God, that you said. Thank you, God, that you promised. Thank you, God. For you're not slack concerning your promises, but you're faithful. David encouraged himself. We need to encourage ourselves. Think about the things that God has done for you in your life. Think about the things that you have. Thank God that you got running water in the morning. And you don't have to walk 5 miles to get dirty water in a bucket. Yeah, well, I don't know we can say that about Northern California, though. Don't even want to go there. But see, those people need to raise a hallelujah, too, even though they don't have any electricity. Thank God that it's coming back on. Some point in time, it's coming back on. You raise a hallelujah. Think about those things. We have to change change the way we think. Once we start thinking negatively, it wires our brain to think negatively. But when you start thinking positively, it rewires your brain so that you can start thinking in a positive way. Excuse me. And the enemy wants to keep us thinking negatively so that we are bound up by fear and anxiety and depression and loneliness. It's a downward spiral. Another thing that the Spirit spoke was, we need, come now, let us leave independence. Pastor, this country was founded on independence. Yeah, I get it. But nowhere in the Bible do you see independence. Anytime they got independent, it was when they had problems. It's all about dependence. Dependence. Dependence on Christ. Dependence on God. Dependence on the one who saved you. Dependence on Him. Not dependence on you. Not dependence on your friends. Dependence on God. In this country, we've got, you know, because we were founded on independence and, you know, taxation without representation, and, you know, we're not going to do that. You're going to represent us right. And I'm an individual. You know, there's a sea of individuals who look exactly the same. You know, individualism. I don't want to look like anybody else, but I look like everybody else. Hello, McFly. Independence. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody. I can do this myself. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. Leave me alone. I can do it myself. But God says that we need to depend on Him. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize Him, and He will make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. All things, everything. Which dentist to go to? Which doctor to go to? Which road to take to Visalia? I'm not kidding. It's funny, but it's not. Pastor friend of mine in Sacramento, he's from Chicago. And he was on his way home from church one night. And he was on the way home that he always went. How many of you do that? You go the same way all the time, all the time, all the time. You know, your OCD kicks in and you can't go any other way. You got to go this way. And he was on his way home and he heard the Spirit say, go this way. And he said, no, I don't go that way. I go this way. You see, what he failed to realize was that the Holy Spirit knew about the construction zone that was coming up and knew about the big dip that was coming up that he didn't see. And when he hit it going 45 miles an hour, took his muffler right off his car. See, the Spirit knew and tried to tell him. And he's like, nope, I'm like Ford. I got a better idea. I'm going to do it this way. That's going back a ways for some of you who don't know that. You know, We depend on God. We depend on God as a first line of defense, as a first option, not as a last resort. Save us a whole lot of trouble if we seek Him first in His kingdom. And then all these things will be added to us. Chuck Smith of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association put it this way. If I have the resources to meet my challenges in life, my first impulse is to rely on those resources. Well, I got the money in the bank. I can take care of this. Why do you think it's so hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God? Because they depend on their riches to get them places. They depend on their riches to do them. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, I'm not saying don't take me out of context and say, Pastor said rich people aren't going to heaven. I never said that. But there's a danger. They will trust their resources before they trust God. And we do the same thing. We'll trust the things. We'll trust our resources, our knowledge, our ability to do things. We'll trust those things. And then when it's not working out, we'll say, God help. And you know, He's so gracious that He does. But wouldn't it be so much nicer if we would just do that first? When I dropped the fuel tank on my truck a few weeks ago, it wasn't the first time I'd done it. But there's issues like getting your hands up on top to disconnect stuff. Sometimes there's just no room, you know, because you're under it in between the bed of the truck and the top of the fuel tank, in between or, you know, the frame of the chassis of the truck. There's not a lot of room. Lord, I need your help. Hey, Lord, I need your help. I can't get in there. I can't get them off. I need your help. Thank you. Okay, God, I can't get this connector off. I need your help. The first time I did that, it took me forever to get those things off. I'm trying and trying and trying, and I'm working, trying to get those things off, get the connectors undone, and the evap line disconnected and all that, and my fingers are sore. And I said, God, please help me. Okay, note to self. Seek God first. Acknowledge God first. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. In your weakness, he's made strong. In my weakness and not being able to get that done, he was made strong. He was glorified because he's the one who gave me the ability to do it. And he made it come apart. I didn't do it. Who knows how long those things had been on there the first time? It's the same thing. Trust God. Leave independence. Leave independence. That's why the scripture says, come as little children. Because what are little children? They're dependent on their parents. Come as dependent kids on a loving father. Come. You plan all these ways, and it's like you have the way, but God ordains the steps, not you. Another thing, another way we need to leave dependence is we need to stop thinking that we are all on our own and that we are an island unto ourselves and I don't need a body and I don't need to go to church. Because there are people in this world who think, well, I'm a Christian, I don't need to go to church. You're wrong. You're part of a body. If you cut something off your body and it's off by itself, it dies. It doesn't remain alive. And if you think that you're alive and you've separated yourself from the body of Christ, you're mistaken. You need to be part of the body. You're dependent on the body. Philippians, we're doing a study on Philippians on Wednesday night. And Paul is talking about this to the church. He's speaking of this to the church in Philippi, saying, you need to be humbly unified so that Christ can be made manifest in you. Humble unity. Humble yourselves. It's not all about you. Come together. And people will help you and encourage you. There's strength in unity. There's strength in it. Cord of three strands is not quickly broken. If we didn't need each other, God would not have equated us to a body. We do need each other. We got to leave independence and come together in one mind, one accord, with one goal, and that goal is to glorify God in heaven. Glory to the Lamb of God. Karen, would you come back, please? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it says this in the Amplified. Therefore, how many of you know what to do with the therefore? There you go. What's the therefore, therefore? I'm not going to explain what the therefore, therefore this morning, but I just want to make sure you realize that and get it in your mind that when you see therefore, you start looking, why is that there? Therefore, he had just given them a big list. It's called the Faith Hall of Fame. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that's set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. Come now, let us leave. What is it that you need to leave? What is it that you need to leave behind? What is it the weight? You know, a lot of people like to put weights on their ankles when they run. And if you're training for football or training for track or things like that, they'll put a harness on and put weights behind them and they'll run with that. And it slows them down. But when they take off the weight, their speed is increased. I'm challenging you today to take off those weights so that you can run unhindered, so that you can run weightless, run the way God intended you to run the race. What is it that you need to leave? Do you need to leave independence? Do you need to leave loneliness and depression? Do you need to leave fear and anxiety? Do you need to leave unbelief and instability? Do you need to leave unfruitfulness? Because all those things, we leave those things, God has a perfect substitute for all of those things. A perfect substitute. Let's all stand.